On the board, I have what I'd like to accomplish this morning is Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and also chapter 16. I don't know how far we'll get in this particular study, and if we don't, we'll pick up the rest of it next week. To start with, we are going to look at in the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 41, the conflict, the honest conflict, and the holding of the different opinions between Paul and Barnabas concerning the direction of this second missionary journey. Paul adds Timothy to his missionary team in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. We're also going to see Paul's Macedonian vision in 6 through 10 in chapter 16. We're going to encounter some new converts in Philippi. In the remainder of that chapter, we're going to see that, first of all, Paul shares the gospel with Lydia and her household. We also see that Paul will encounter a slave girl who he will deal with. We also are going to see the miracle that God performed when Paul and Silas was in jail, how the earthquake rocked the country and the doors of the jail and the chains of the prisoners were opened, and we're going to see his conversion. And finally, we're going to see in this particular section how Paul's interaction with the chief magistrates in the town of Philippi. To begin with, we're going to start his second missionary journey from Antioch of Syria, which is, right here. And at the beginning of this journey, Paul and Barnabas decided to revisit those churches they planted. But there was a disagreement, which we'll get into in a little bit. What happened was Barnabas went this way with John Mark, and Paul went to Cilicia, Syria, strengthening the churches, to Taurus, the mountain of Taurus, and eventually wound up Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. And then the Holy Spirit told him not to preach the word in Asia. He wound up in Troas, and he received a vision concerning a man that wanted him to go to Macedonia to share the gospel. And I lost my track here. Here we go. So he crossed this Thracian Sea to, to Neapolis, which is the city, which is the gateway to Europe on the eastern side, and eventually he wound up in Philippi, which is approximately 10 miles away inland. That's what I'd like to try to cover this morning, and the remaining part of Paul's second journey we'll cover in the next 2 weeks, where he goes to Berea, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and he makes a journey across the sea again to Ephesus, and then he returns to Caesarea, where he goes and visits the church in Jerusalem, and eventually winds up back in Antioch of Syria. So Paul's second missionary journey, it begins in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, from Antioch of Syria, and it ends again in Antioch in Syria in chapter 18, verse 22. So this is what the second missionary journey covers. And Paul, the approximate dates of his travel is about 50 to 53 AD, rather, and the approximate distance that he covered was 2,800 miles. And he did this mostly by walking and also taking sea vessels. Known travelers that accompanied Paul were Silas. We know Luke was there. He was recording this. He picks up Timothy on the way. And then in Corinth, he hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla. They had the same trade. And what was that? Tent makers. And why was Aquila and Priscilla at Corinth? Who can tell me that?
They got chased out of Rome.
Exactly. They were told to leave Rome because of persecution. So they wound up in Corinth. And this particular journey, the second journey, Paul takes the gospel to Europe. Takes it to Macedonia, to Greece, and that edge of the European continent. There are a lot of things that we could see in this journey. One being that he was persecuted, as with the first missionary journey. And as persecution followed him, it constantly nagged him. Judaizing teachers who some were believers, but yet they held back to the old traditions. They held back to the law, the old law, and also the circumcision. And if you remember in the ninth chapter of Acts, Jesus was talking to Ananias and said, look, this guy, Paul, even though he was creating havoc with the saints, the church, he's going to be my ambassador to the Gentiles. And he's going to suffer greatly. And we see that happening now. On his first missionary journey, we saw that they drove him out of Antioch. And then he wound up in Iconium. They followed him down to Iconium. And they forced him to go to Lystra, where these men from Antioch or Pisidia came down, Jews who hooked up with saints, Jewish people and Gentile people who didn't want to hear the gospel message, and they stoned Paul. But yet Jesus took care of him. Jesus was with him. The Holy Spirit guided him. And we're going to see that in this particular lesson. So what were the events at the start of Paul's second missionary journey? Can I get someone to read Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, please?
After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Cilicia and left, continuing being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church.
Thank you. So what happened? There was a strong disagreement between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. And when you remember back in the 13th and 14th chapter, when we covered the first Paul's first missionary journey, we see that when they wanted to go to the mainland from Cyprus, John Mark left him, and Paul considered him a deserter. That's what the text says. And we see that Paul and Barnabas wanted to return and visit the brethren in every city which they proclaim the gospel. Did this happen? Well, Barnabas and John Mark went to the island of Cyprus. Paul didn't go there. So it happened to a degree where they went on there, they separated and went and proclaimed the word of God. And as in the reading that we had looked at, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark, and Paul insisted on not taking John Mark because he deserted them in Pamphylia. So there was a disagreement, a sharp disagreement. But we see that this disagreement worked itself out later on in some of the letters that Paul had written. Barnabas was there helping Paul and Peter in their time of need, and they reconciled, something that we as Christians should always be looking for: forgiveness, reconciliation with one another. So Barnabas took John Mark and sailed the island of Cyprus. We don't know what happened with his missionary work on Cyprus. Luke does not elaborate any more on Barnabas and John Mark's journey, but yet he sticks with Paul. And Paul chose Silas. And who was Silas? Where did he come from?
He was a prophet.
He was a prophet, and he was from Jerusalem. And didn't he deliver that letter? Exactly. And he decided to stay. This other fellow, Judas, he decided he went back to Jerusalem, but Silas decided to work with the church at Antioch of Syria. And so Paul must have struck up a good relationship with Silas and decided to invite him on this missionary journey. So they traveled overland through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So honest conflict between Paul and Barnabas arises due to a difference that focuses upon how best to carry out the mission of the Lord. We see that Barnabas believed the best way to accomplish the task was to take John Mark. I don't know why he considered giving John Mark a second chance, but yet that was his attitude towards people. He wanted to make sure that they could redeem themselves. And that was in Barnabas's heart. Paul believed that John Mark, a deserter, as the text says, was a poor example for young churches who needed strengthening. This was Paul's opinion. And later on we see how that works out, because in Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11, we see that John Mark redeemed himself, and he said he reconciled his differences with Paul. Harold.
We've been studying forgiveness, and this really strikes me as the difference between the two, where Barnabas is able to forgive Mark and trust him still, and Paul is maybe able to forgive him, but he's still saying he's a deserter and I can't trust him. So there are two different levels of forgiveness, but I don't think I've ever really seen it quite that way.
Very good point. And when we notice, it teaches us we as Christians could forgive each other no matter what the conflict is, no matter what the difficulties we have, because we have a common ground, and that common ground is the gospel, is God's word. And if we instill that in our minds and hearts and follow God's will, we are going to be successful, and we will achieve what Jesus had taught us on forgiveness. Thank him.
I don't want to challenge this, but how do you know? You said that that Paul believed he was a poor example for young churches who needed strengthening.
I would imagine he.
I don't know exactly what his motive was. I always attributed the motive that he was afraid that he would do that again and desert them again and leave them high and dry.
That's a possibility.
Being a poor example for young churches, I mean, you know, and yeah, anyway, I don't know if there's another reference to his motive.
I would imagine that Paul considered him, well, he's going to leave us again, and what does that tell the churches?
Yeah, I don't know.
We don't know. But when you look at it, he did not want to take John Mark.
But by the same token, Lenny, it may be that Barnabas said, no, that's exactly the example that these young Christians need.
Exactly. Yeah.
You can mess up. You can make a mistake. But that's not the end of your usefulness,
mm-hmm.
nor is it the end of your relationship with God. So I find it interesting that the Spirit doesn't censure either one of them. That both of them had a approach, and the Spirit doesn't say, Paul was right, Barnabas, you're wrong. Or Barnabas, you're right, and Paul, you're wrong. It was just a disagreement.
Exactly. And we could have disagreements. However, that doesn't sever our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And this is a point that Luke is trying to make. They both could have been right. They both could have had the right idea, but they're approaching the journey in a different light. I had a number of engineers that worked for me over the years, and I could give one project to everyone, and there were 26 engineers that worked for me. I could get 26 different approaches to solving that engineering problem. And this is what's happening here. Barnabas thought, well, it'd be good to take him and maybe he will straighten out. And Paul says, no, I don't want any part of it. So they separated. Carol.
Barnabas and John Mark were relatives, but they had a deeper, longer relationship and would be able to trust sooner because you got more history. So sometimes if you don't have that history, it's harder to give the total trust. So.
But I just like to say, think about Barnabas and Paul. When Paul was in Damascus, who stood up for him? Barnabas. When Paul went down to Jerusalem, who stood up for him? Barnabas. So there was a relationship there that was building, a trust with each other. Rather than sever that, they just went separate ways. Sorry, Tim, go ahead.
No, that's quite right. I was going to sort of echo that. This might just be a representation or a manifestation of their different personalities.
Mm-hmm.
So Barnabas is called the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And so he might have been trying to say, you know what, yeah, you did mess up, but I'm encouraging you and consoling you. You come along. And Paul is much more cut and dried in his personality and his approach. So it could be just nothing more than the way they personally approach doing their work. And I think Dean's right. There was no condemnation for either one.
Exactly.
It happened, and they figured out a way to move forward.
Exactly. So, and in a way, when you think about what happened, it was a good deal because they didn't go on one journey. It was two journeys that were reinforcing the churches that they established. So that was a blessing. So as we go forward in our daily work, in our daily Christian walk of life, we have to remember that we could have differences, but yet we resolve them and work with each other. So who joined Paul's missionary team at Derbe and Lystra, and what was his background? Can I get someone to read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2?
Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and he discipled with there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium.
So, who was it? Timothy, exactly. It was Timothy that joined Paul's team. And we see that he was a disciple from Lystra. He was well spoken by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. So they thought a lot of this young Christian. His mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer. So he had the background growing up of Judaism because of his mother and also his grandmother, we see later on. And his father was a Greek. Critical point. In our discussion here, his father was a Greek. Everybody knew that. So we just finished last week with the Jerusalem meeting with Paul, the apostles, the elders in the congregation about eating with who? Gentiles. And they sent a letter to dissolve that some of those sect of the Pharisees who were believers were trying to put on Gentiles circumcision, also following the Old Testament law. So why did Paul have him circumcised? Why did Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? And, you know, for a number of years, I'm saying this is kind of odd. They just went through this meeting, and now Paul is saying, well, man, this guy, Timothy, should be circumcised. I had to think about that for a long time. And the answer is in Acts. Who would like to read verse 3 of chapter 16? Okay, so as they were traveling, Isaiah, they were encountering those Jews in those parts. And why did he want him circumcised? Exactly. So they wanted to make sure, or Paul wanted to make sure that those Jewish people that they encountered in this area, who knew Timothy's father was a Greek, they wanted to make sure that there were no encumbrances that will stop the furtherance of the gospel. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22, Paul says he wants to be everything to everybody. He wants to make sure that he doesn't hinder the spread of the gospel. Ted?
I was going to say, bring up that point that Dean had raised a couple weeks ago, that all knew that the Jews were racist, that Timothy was going to have no chance of, as a Greek, being able to reach these Jews unless they perceived him as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And having a Jewish mother and grandmother, the only reason he wasn't circumcised was he because he had a Greek father, he probably opposed him. So Paul knew that this man would be an effective person to spread the word. People objected in the area he was in that he was perceived as a Jew.
Exactly. Very good point. Kim?
Have any idea how old Timothy was here, but about 15 years after this, when Paul writes 1 Timothy, he refers to him as a young man.
Mm-hmm.
So he was probably pretty young, and he's joining this band to go and travel and preach and take on the responsibility of ministering to the Jews. And he submits himself to this so that he can be of use to Paul and to the ministry. And that speaks very highly of this very young man. He might have been in his teens or early 20s. I don't know. But considerable time after this, Paul refers to him as a young man.
Exactly. You know, and their definition or their concept of young, we don't know. Because their life expectancy wasn't as long as our life in Carol.
I don't know how the synagogue was set up, but the temple was set up so that if you were a proselyte, you could only go, women could go only so far, and the proselytes could go so far. And there's no way, if he was a Greek and uncircumcised, that he could have gone into the temple with the men and not caused an uprising. So although it says because they knew his father was a Greek, they also needed to know that he was honoring the Jewish commitment, that side, and it eliminated the conflict.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And Paul wanted to make sure that there were no encumbrances when he preached to the Jews, and there were no encumbrances when he preached to Gentiles. He wanted to make sure that the gospel was received in its pure form. And he did not want anything to tag along to change that. And this is a very big point. And it doesn't mean that he changed his mind about circumcision, because he didn't circumcise Titus, who joined him later, who was a Greek. He didn't tell him, you have to be circumcised. Only Timothy, who was born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and they considered him Jewish because of that relationship of his mother being Jewish. So in the fourth and fifth verse, we see now they were passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees which have been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And that was the letter that they shared. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So this is fascinating when we see that God's working through these men to bring others salvation, and it's working. So what did the Holy Spirit tell Paul and his companions? In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, who would like to read that for us, please?
They passed through the Caribbean and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into the Syria, and the Spirit of Jesus did not speak to them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to them.
Okay, so what did the Spirit say?
Can't spread the word, can't speak the word in Asia.
Okay, and what did the Spirit of Jesus tell them? Not to speak, not permitted them to speak in Bithynia. Right. We don't know why. We don't know why the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus told them not to spread the gospel in this area. All we know is they obeyed. And where did they wind up? In Troas, absolutely. So God had other plans for them. And those plans were going to read in a minute. Dean.
You know, I know that they obeyed, but the Spirit told them, don't go to Asia. And then they were trying to go to Bithynia.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like they said, okay, we just won't go. They tried again.
Yeah.
So I understand that their ultimate obedience meant that they went to Mysia and they came down to Troas, or they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. But it's not as if we learn our lesson after we hear it just one time.
Mm-hmm. They're just like us.
Yeah.
We don't follow directions a lot of times. I know I don't. When I have a project, I'll look at it and start doing it. Oh, I forgot to look at the instructions. What's this little piece? But yet, that's how we are. We think we know. Paul's the same way. He thought he knew. But yet, God had other plans. In fact, it was fascinating when I was looking at, when I was studying this particular section, you notice that the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and if we drop down to verse 10, God had called us to preach to them. This is referring to the Godhead being active in their way of them presenting the gospel. Ted.
Well, it seems to me that throughout their history, God had told them what they couldn't do. And one of those things was like when they were taking the land, including way about the people. There was no chance, God thought the hearts of those people, there was no chance that they would ever be able to mingle with those people in a way that would be good for them in their service to God. And I would think that this was kind of the same idea here. God knows the hearts of men, and maybe there just wasn't people there that were right for them to teach.
At that time, absolutely. And we know that God has plans, and he knows. God knows everything. And Paul thought, well, you know, I could go over here and tell these people about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but God said no. And the reason we see coming up in verses 6, in verses 9 through 10, and who would like to read that?
Visions through Paul in the night. The man of Macedonia was standing in the fullness of time and saying, come over to Macedonia and talk to us. And he had seen the vision, immediately we watched the fullness of Macedonia, including the God and the Christian.
So when you see this in a vision, Paul sees a man from Macedonia standing and appealing to him, come help us. They were in need of salvation, just like you and I are in need of salvation. And when he had seen this vision to go into Macedonia, he concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. Again, it's God leading the charge. Not Paul leading the charge. It's God telling them what to do. So they put out to sea from Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. I'm not good with names, so I apologize for that. And from there they went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate of to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who have assembled. So we see that when it comes to God's guidance, begin by obeying God's revealed will in the Bible. It's a lesson for us. Listen to God. Listen to him talk to you through the scriptures. And the Christian's life goal is to be faithful wherever the Lord leads, and to maintain a humble and open heart along their Christian journey. Again, this is what Paul was doing. He listened and he followed God's lead. So when he was in Troas, he saw this island called Samothrace. He crossed the Sea of Trusting Sea, which is a leg of the Mediterranean Sea. And he had looked at this Mount Fengari in the background. This is what he was looking at when he was on that vessel. It was approximately 150 miles to get from Troas to Neapolis. So they stopped on this island. We don't know what they did on the island, whether they refreshed themselves. We don't know who they talked to, but yet they stopped there. And the next day, they went to the port of Neapolis. This is a picture of what they probably looked at, maybe at not as many buildings, but yet this is what they looked at. We see an aqueduct that the Romans had built to transfer water. And this is not a picture back in the day there. It's a modern picture. We see that Neapolis was the gateway that God had chosen for the message to be spread in Europe. So when they went to Philippi, and this is an ancient map of Philippi, and if you look at it, you could see, hold on a second here, you could see the theater here, you could see the city that is surrounded by a wall. This area is the forum, and we'll talk about that when we encounter the slave girl that Paul tells the spirit to get out of her. And Paul probably was in jail about here. And if he looks at this particular area, this is outside the city, the riverside, and that's probably where he met those women who were praying. And this road going this way went to Neapolis, and the road going out this way goes to Thessalonica. And this is what we looked at. And another version of that thing you could see a little better. Here is that river. Here's the theater we talked about. Here's the forum where they met that slave girl. And in this particular section is where Paul was imprisoned. So it gives you an idea of what transpired. And so who was Lydia? Seller of purple. Can you read Acts chapter 14, chapter 16, verses 14 and 15?
Named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed to come.
Thank you very much, Carol. So she was from the city of Thyatira. And she was a businesswoman who was selling purple fabrics. And where they got this purple dye was from seashells. And they used that to make some nice fabric and so forth. And we see that she was, more important, a worshiper of God. She was praying with her and her household and friends by the river. And Paul sees this opportunity to baptize her. He presented the word, the gospel, and she listened. If you were to look at archaeologists who went in this area to look for ancient artifacts, they found an inscription of someone selling purple in this particular town years and years ago. So when people try to deny these stories in the Bible, people discover later on that it is true. And their reason for denying it, we don't know. They just don't think it's true. But yet when you look at the facts, we as Christians believe. We have faith that this is true, and it is corroborated by science. So why were Paul and Silas put in jail? This is a long reading, so I'll start it in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to that spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out, and at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. That's the area we looked at, the forum. That's where they dragged them. And when they have brought them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city in confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." Crowd rose up against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So we see that there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination met them, who was bringing their master's profits by fortune telling. And she continued to do this many days, and it annoyed Paul, and he told the spirit to come out. And her master saw this and were upset because they were going to lose their profit. So they brought him before the authorities. And they brought him before the chief magistrates and said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Chief magistrate tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. They struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And the jailer threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So these individuals, these marketing people, saw their profits are going to be going away because of this spirit being put out of this slave girl. So they complained to the city. They complained to the city magistrates. And what did they do? They beat Paul and Silas, threw them in jail as an example, so that they wouldn't do this. Ted.
I'm kind of curious that they beat Paul, being a Roman citizen, on trial.
Well, they didn't know at the time, but yet they did.
My understanding is this, I mean, this is a Roman colony, and they had to approve these other religions. Judaism was kind of approved and winked at, but Christianity was not. And so they were presenting something completely different, a different religion. So I think that might have been the basis where they could sort of justify what they did, if they needed to justify it, is that they were teaching something that was not approved by the Roman government.
Good point. When you look at Christianity, a lot of people consider Christianity as a sect coming out of the Jews. And they were preaching something different that they knew. And they wanted this to stop.
Well, if they had to justify their actions, that would probably be the rationale.
But when you think about it, they didn't even give them a trial. And they didn't even question, well, where are you from? What's your background? We'll see later on in this chapter that Paul's going to explain to them, hey, you know, you just messed up. You just beat two people, Romans. And all of a sudden, oh my goodness, if this ever got back to Rome, they'd be out of jobs or they will be killed for their actions. But yet when Paul did this, he performed the miracle by putting the spirit out of this individual. And we see it brought him to prison, which was an opportunity that he took to share the gospel again with other individuals. So he had taken opportunities that presented themselves to spread God's word, something that we should do in our lives today. When we have the opportunity, seize it. Do the best you can to present the gospel message. We'll stop there and pick up our study next week with the scene of Paul being in prison and what happened and the effect of Paul's praying and singing songs, hymns of praise and honor to God that caused the jailer to reflect on his life. Are there any other questions? Oh, by the way, I have next week's question sheet on the back foyer. Please pick a copy up before you leave. And we'll pick up our study here next week and go forward in Paul's second missionary journey. Thank you very much, and we'll be dismissed now.